well done, good and faithful servant, to those kind of guys who are absolutely committed to the gospel, committed to the Lord, people who sing for everything. They no musical instruments because there's no electricity. Even in Maputo, no electricity. No musical instruments because there just isn't money. But so willing to sing and to praise the Lord just brings so much perspective into your life and a humility to be exposed to that and to be honored the way that we were honored is a truly humbling experience. And really would say that, and I know, all five of us, our lives were changed. And every time you go on one of those things, something impacts you and changes your life. So you go to be a blessing, but you come home blessed in ways that you never ever imagined. So it was an all-round amazing trip. Dairise March next year, as has been told. Lots of Land Rovers, please. Right, I want to share this morning, I want to ask a question in starting out, and maybe I'm going to answer it a little bit towards the end, but to ask this question, I read this before we went away, and it kind of bugged me the whole trip, and continued to do so in preparing for this, and it's been a bit of a challenge to me. The question goes like this: if being a Christian was a crime, what evidence is there in your life that will convict you of that crime? And going to church doesn't qualify. What evidence is there in our lives that would convict us if being a Christian was a crime? And it's a challenging thought, no condemnation, but just a challenging thought about being a Christian. And I want to share something, an aspect of that perhaps. And I've called my message the rest of God. And it's not like I went to a movie and saw half and I'm going to see the rest tomorrow. There is something of God in that, is that we see something of God and then we think that's kind of all there is, and then there's something more that we get exposed to. But this is really, and it's a place that I'm at, it's something I'm longing for in my life. I want to know the rest of God. And I'm going to share around that this morning. It is a medical fact that many illnesses today in society, in the church, wherever you go, are the result of worry and stress. Just lifestyle that we live, all the worries, the cares of this life, and just the burdens that come with it. Everything from headaches to heart attacks are, in a sense, a byproduct, or can be a byproduct of the stress and worries of this life. And that's born out of something. The other side of that is that it's because there's no peace in us. That we worry and we stress, and it's always, worry and stress are always about things that are unknown. It's never about things that we know, because that's a done deal. And there's no peace, there's no calmness, if you like. And it's all due to the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. And I'm going to stop right now because we need to take up an offering. Did anybody forget that? No. All right. Let me carry on. We'll do it right at the end. Otherwise, we're just going to break the thing. Where there is no ease, there's dis-ease. And if we don't have the ease that should be in us, I honestly, firmly believe that as children of God, we should live in a state of peace, of ease on the inside. I'm not talking about external things. I'm talking about internal things. And where there is none of that ease, there's dis-ease. And hence all the sicknesses and the diseases and everything that goes with it. And I really do not believe that that is the will of God for His people. I really don't believe it. And we live in a time where these things, the pace of life is increasing, and these things just seem to be intensifying in many, many ways. And people just want to opt out. You know, let me change my circumstances and somehow then I'll feel at peace. No, I don't believe that. I really don't. Maybe temporarily, but it's not a permanent thing. And part of that, and I think what James shared last week was the whole thing about renewing the mind. I haven't listened to the whole thing, but certainly saw the title. And it really is about believing right. Not believing as the world believes, but believing the Word of God. And I've said this before, and I keep on saying it, is that we don't believe in God, we believe God. Believing in God doesn't bring the ease and the peace and the rest of God in our lives, but believing God does. I'm convinced of that. I want to kind of finish up with Romans 8. This thing's been going around in my head for 2 weeks now. But I want to lay a foundation, first of all, in Philippians. And the quotes are out of the ESV Bible. Philippians chapter 4, if we can have that first slide. I'm just going to do that by faith. I don't know when they'll come up and not, but you can follow. Just maybe to unpack a little bit of, and we know these scriptures so well, but just to unpack some of it. And verse 5, the second part of verse 5 there, it's not the whole thing, no time for that, but it says, the Lord is at hand. And one needs to stop and just think about that for a while. We think God's over a hill, busy, whatever, when it comes to it. The Lord is always at hand. Then he goes on, do not be anxious, and we know this so well, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And there are two things that he brings in here, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And I think we miss that part of that whole thing. We can pray about the needs in our lives. Lord, it's this. And all we do is whine about the things in life that aren't the way we think they should be, and there's no thanksgiving. But I believe that when we are in trouble, when things are not going well, the best thing that we can do is take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Him and give thanks. The Bible says, Paul says earlier in these verses, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And there's something of that dynamic, I think, and I speak for myself. I'm not always in that place where I feel like rejoicing. I bleat about whatever it is that's going on. But the truth of the matter is, he says, that don't be anxious about anything, and in everything, take it to God with thanksgiving. So most of our time in taking our desperate situations, if you like, to the Lord, most of that time should be thanksgiving. And somehow when we do that, it ushers in the presence of God. It ushers in, if you like, the attention of God. And he says he inhabits the praises of his people. So when you praise him, he's inhabiting your praise. And that is, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand in that situation. Focus on God, not your anxiety. And that's a huge thing. It messes your head, but it is a whole thing about renewing the way our minds, the way we think. We don't focus on the bleating. We focus on worshiping the Lord. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is where we've got to go. And then he goes on, let your requests be made known to God. And then we see that Paul promises in verse 7, he promises a result. And he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whose peace is it? It's his. We somehow think that human peace, let's put it this way, human peace is the absence of problems. Go and sit on a mountain for a day, and you feel at peace. But that's not reality, because the moment you come back down the mountain again, there's no peace. So the peace, God's peace, is not human peace. It's not the absence of problems. It is the peace in the midst of the problem. And that can only come may I suggest, through thanksgiving, about fixing our eyes on Him and not the issue. And there's a whole, we have to learn that. And I'm going to, let's just carry on reading what he says there. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not that I am speaking, verse 11, I'm just for the sake of time jumping there. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That sounds like the peace of God. That sounds like the rest of God. Here's what he means, and this is not just a theological theory. This is reality in Paul's life, because he says in verse 12, I know. So he's been there. It's not theory. He's been there, and we know the Bible talks about Paul's life, what he went through. So we know the testimony of his life was anything but moonlight and roses. So he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. He's been in both places. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. You see, he's repeating himself there, because he says, I have learned earlier, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Then he says, I have learned the secret of this whole thing. And there are two things that I just want to highlight, and maybe that's self-evident in some ways. He has learned to be content. In other words, there was a time in Paul's life when he wasn't content. I guess. He's human. So he had to learn this thing. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's not a quick fix prayer. Please pray for me. My business is going down. Okay, we can pray, but be content. And I'll elaborate, hopefully, a little bit around that. Godly contentment has nothing to do with circumstances. I was blown away in Mozambique with one lady in particular. She stood out for me. Her name was Elena. Couldn't speak English. We couldn't speak Portuguese or Shangaan, whatever they spoke there. And so there was no communication. But this woman had nothing. No shoes on her feet. I guess the dress she had on was the only one she had. But she was always laughing. She always had a smile on her face. She joined in the game. She was always singing. And I looked at this woman and I thought, look at the contentment. Just at peace with everything around her. I don't know if she knew anything beyond that. But she just seemed so at peace. And smiling and happy with the way things were. And I guess that's jumped out at me. As I said, they sing about everything. And that peace that just seemed to be on this woman. And she toiled in the fields during the day, did whatever she had to do as a mother and a wife and looking after kids, but just full of joy and would burst into song at the drop of a hat. And I thought, what a lesson. What a lesson to be learned right there. And then he says the secret. Now, obviously, when he says he's learned a secret, this isn't something God's hidden. And he's hidden it away somewhere, and now we must go looking for it. And hopefully we find it in our lifetime. It's not that kind of secret. But I do believe that it's something that belongs to the children of God. It does not belong to the world. It's secret in the sense that it belongs to the church. It belongs to those who believe. And this secret is, and maybe to show both sides of the equation, if you like, our emotions, first of all, how we feel, should not depend on our circumstances. If you listen at all to Joyce Meyer, I think she has long things to say about stinking thinking and not being governed by emotions. But I guess most of us are. If things are good, we're laughing and smiling and the world is great. But if things are going bad, don't open your mouth. Your face tells the story. And we go through this roller coaster. And let me be honest. it does not distinguish you, me, as the people of God from the world, because they live like that. What is there in your life that is evidence of being a Christian? And I honestly believe that there may be many things, but certainly one of them is this knowledge of the rest of God. That it's okay, and I'm going to get there. Our emotions do depend, and it's for everybody, whether you're a believer or not, it's how you think. Your thoughts are the origin of your emotions. Because if you think right, you behave right. If you've got stinking thinking, then your emotions are the same. And it's pity party time. So the whole thing boils down to not the circumstances, but on renewing our minds on the Word of God. And to come to that place of not believing in God, but believing God. If He says He will provide all your needs, then believe it. Don't fiddle with it. And we do. We fiddle with it. We pray and take it back. Because God's not doing it quick enough or whatever. Or the result isn't what we wanted. And it sounds so stupid. Irresponsible, if you like. To say, Lord, here is my anxiety, if you like. And I'm bringing it to you with thanksgiving. And I'm leaving it there. Thank you for your peace. Your peace that passes all understanding will flood my heart and my mind, because my daddy cares for me. Amen? Matthew 11 says this. Jesus said, if any of you are heavy, worried, heavy laden, whatever, come to me and I will give you rest. And he talks about all the hairs on your head are numbered. Okay? Now you don't have to do that, Russ. You and I are in the same boat. But he says the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So if the hairs on our head are numbered, and you having a bad hair day, it's just an angel doing stock take. Okay? So you can use that as an excuse if you like, if your hair is not the way it should be. Say, look, I've got angels doing stock take. Just going to report on the number of hairs. But that's the truth of it. He knows intimately everything. But we don't live in that place. We can choose what we think. We can think about how bad our circumstances are, or we can think about how good God is. And that He is Dad, He is Father. And He says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Many scriptures to cover that. But we see here about thinking, that whole thing in verse 5 where He said the Lord is at hand. And then in verse 8, the one I missed out. Finally, brothers, says Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's where our thinking should be. Not the stinking thinking stuff about how wrong life is, but just focusing on that. And the cherry, I believe, on top for all of us is verse 13, which I left out. Paul says, he knows how to be up and down. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And his life is a testimony. And that needs to be our confession. I don't know why I'm there, but I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hebrews chapter 4, Steve preached about it. It speaks about Israel, the sin of unbelief. They did not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. And this particular scripture was kind of messing with my head during the week. And because it speaks about, now let's read it in verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Have you got people of God in this room? There is a Sabbath rest. Let me read the rest of it. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience or unbelief. And just in reading commentaries, these guys, and I'm not criticizing them, but they say the Sabbath rest is a reference to heaven. Now I'm thinking, does that mean I must live in chaos down here, and when I get to heaven, then I'm going to enter rest? And that's true, but I believe the Sabbath rest is a now thing for the people of God. And that there is a Sabbath rest, just as there is a day of rest, that we should all acknowledge, whatever day you want to make it, that's fine. But there should be a time when we rest physically. But we should live in a place of the Sabbath rest of God. Do you agree with me? I believe that with my whole heart. There is a and we need to strive. People hate that word. We think, oh no, we're fiddling with the grace of God. No, we're not. It's strive to enter that rest. Because there's opposition. There is our own stinking thinking that gets in the way. Okay? And that's the next scripture, is 2 Corinthians 10:5. And the context there, I don't want to mess with the context, but he's talking about the preaching of the gospel and the opposition. We do not wage war as the world does, etc., etc. We wage a war against principalities and all that kind of thing. And verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. There are arguments, lofty opinions and thoughts in your head and my head that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And we have to take captive those thoughts and bring them down to the obedience of Christ. And so I don't believe that. I'm not going to worry and stress about that thing. I am going to believe my God that says He will take care of everything. And to live in that place. The devil comes. He does. And I think even there, in the wonderful journey of the grace of God that we have been through, we can so easily forget that there is an enemy. The accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him. There is an enemy that wants to destroy us. And we must never forget that. And he will come along with thoughts, just as he did to Eve, and say, did God really say? That's what he did to Eve. Did God really say if you eat of that tree, you'll die? And he comes to us with those same kind of thoughts. And we have to, faith says and believes, God says. Jesus did that when he was tempted. It is written. And we've got to reprogram so that it always brings the peace of God, that we can live in that place. And this thing just, it doesn't just happen. There isn't a quick fix prayer. It's something that we have to contend with every day of our lives. I do believe that it gets easier and easier the more we practice it, because then it becomes like second nature. But it is a journey. But we have to start somewhere and not try and get out of life and escape to Stillby where nothing happens. We have to face the reality in the midst of circumstances. Say, I know my God, and He says this, and to live in that place. John Piper says this: the Christian life is a life of day by day, hour by hour, trust in the promises of God to help us and guide us and take care of us and forgive us and bring us into a future of holiness and joy that will satisfy our hearts infinitely more than if we forsake Him and put our trust in ourselves or in the promises of this world. And that day by day, hour by hour, trust in God's promises is not automatic. It is the result of daily diligence. So there is the striving to enter God's rest that Hebrews 4 spoke about. That day by day, we've got to make that the focus. I want to live in the rest of God. Which means the shield, if you like, the armor of that we have, Ephesians 6, that's up all the time. And the enemy comes, and the fiery darts come, they will never stop coming, but that we quench it with the word of God. And say, I hear that, but my God says, my God says. And there's a peace that comes with that. And it's to go and live in that place. Right, Romans 8. I want to finish with this because I got so excited in Mozambique. Because like 10 minutes before a meeting, Clyde said to me, hey, you talking, you know. Thanks, Clyde. And I thought, Lord, help me. And I took Romans 8 and I got so excited all over again. And we know the verses so well, but I want to focus on some quick things. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We have to believe that. I don't know why things aren't good right now, but I know they will turn to good. I don't know when, but I believe it. Changes your whole attitude to where you are. For those who are called according to His purposes. For those whom He... there are five words here that got me buzzing. Read this 100 times. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. All of those words are past tense. Done deal. And you know that God has not, He's never got less than 100% on anything that He does. And I when I read those five words, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, I got so excited. Because I thought, there's the peace of God. There's the rest of God. He foreknew me from way back then. And people say, oh, well, now you're messing with free will. No, I'm not. God knew my free will when He foreknew me. Okay? He knows the end from the beginning. So He knows who's going to believe and who isn't going to believe. He's not messing with your free will. He just knows. Okay? There are no surprises. So He foreknew and therefore He predestined. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Relax. It's a done deal. God is at work in us and He is busy conforming us to the image of His Son. All we have to do is cooperate. No stress. In order that, okay, and those whom He predestined, He also called. We didn't find God. He's never been lost. He called us. He found us in our lostness and He said, come here because I foreknew you that you would come to me. And so He calls us, and those whom He called, He also justified. No work. He did the justifying. I don't have to work for it. Jesus, the obedience of Jesus on the cross, did everything to justify me. So I don't have to do anything to earn the justification of God. Done deal. And then He goes on, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the peace of God. That's the rest of God, is if that knowledge, those words, can just drop from here down to here and become real. And that I can say, He foreknew me. He called me. He justified me. He's going to glorify me. The whole trip is His work. Not mine. It's just a privilege to be part of the journey because I didn't deserve it. But in His love and in His grace, He sent His Son to make all of this happen for anybody who dares to believe. Simple as that. Then He goes on. I don't know if I'm going to get all this. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So the journey doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the ups and downs of the journey, because the end has been established. It's just trust Him. Rest in the peace of God and just let Him take you wherever He takes you. Now that might sound like brainless passivity, but I don't know. I think it's just submitting to a Father who knows the end from the beginning. So we're not throwing our brains away. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Oh, good grief. Anything else you need? The world can't offer you more than what He can, and He, in His grace, gives us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, you and me? It is God who justifies. You got an accusation? Hey, bring it. I'm not fazed. He justifies me. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hey, what more do I need? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors. So bring it on, because I'm a conqueror. Okay? Foreknown, glorified. For I am sure, there's the words, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. 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 And if that drops from here down to here, I honestly believe we will live in the place of the Sabbath rest of God. Every day. It's just something of a tragedy is that when there's praying for the sick in the church, just the number of people that come up, and I'm not condemning anybody. It's just to say, this is second best. It's second best. And that if we set our minds on this thing, no, I'm going to enter and live in the Sabbath rest of God. And whatever the devil and the world brings at me, bring it on. Because I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. More than a conqueror. And that's, it's got to be a revelation. It's not an understanding thing. It's a thing of, I know like I know like I know. I can't see, I don't understand, but I know. Crazy, hey? But that's the reality of it. Entering His rest is not doing nothing. It's doing what you can without panic, worry or stress, but just with a deep sense of peace. Because I've had this philosophy. It's in the first book of Arnold, which is somewhere after Revelation. It says this: a guided missile cannot be guided until it's off the launching pad. Simple. Move. People say, I'm waiting on God. Sounds so deeply spiritual, but the tragedy is the clock ticks and the dust gathers. I'm waiting for Mr. Right. Have you seen those cartoons? Skeleton on a bench. I'm waiting for Mr. Right. I'm waiting for God. And there are people who, it's super spiritual mumbo jumbo. It sounds great, but do something. Keep doing what you do and God will guide you. He doesn't guide the missile when it's on the launching pad. You can fiddle with that joystick as much as you like. It ain't going nowhere. But the moment it's that far off the ground, that thing starts to work. So we do what we can do, what we need to do, what we have to do, with thanksgiving, rejoicing always, knowing that He's going to lead and guide. But do something. Do something Right. Conclusion, back to that question. What is the evidence that would convict you for being a Christian? I think if we lived like this, our lives would be a testimony. We wouldn't have to open our mouths. People would say, "You're different. Why?" And they've just opened the door to the gospel. And we don't have to Bible bash. We don't have to be super spiritual. We just have to live in that place of the Sabbath rest of God. And the journey's great. Because a man isn't in control. He is. Amen. Let's pray. Yes. Father, I just want to say thank you this morning that there is a now Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I pray, Lord, for myself and everyone in this room that we would make every effort to enter that rest. That we would fight the good fight of faith. That we would do the things you've called us to do. We would live the life that brings glory to you. Knowing that you foreknew us and the rest is in your hands until we are glorified. And so Lord, I pray. And I pray this morning for anybody in this room who does not know this God. That their eyes would be opened, the scales would lift from their eyes. And just for the sake of time, if there's anybody who does not know this God, you've never said, "Jesus, be my Lord. Take control of my life. I want the Sabbath rest of God." Then I'm going to ask you to come and see me after the service. But I pray for us this morning, Lord, as we gathered in this room, that there's nothing that escapes your attention. Even the hairs on our heads are numbered. And that you have come to give us rest. For all of us who are weary and heavy laden, all we need to do is roll all our cares and our burdens on you. And your yoke is light. And so Lord, we want to take upon ourselves your yoke. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us in the day-to-day circumstances of life to take this journey with you. To enter the Sabbath rest of our God that truly does bring glory to you. I thank you too, Lord, as we come to take up the offering that you have given seed to the sower and bread to eat, that you've blessed us. Everything we have is from your hand, and just what a privilege it is to be able to give back to you. And so I ask the team this morning to just come forward and to take up the offering. If everybody can just remain seated until they have done that. Maybe if you can. Oh, we've got some music, or the worship team can come up, which is going to be easier. Worship team, do you want to just come up quickly?